probably should just say to Sandra and Isabel, we say in this wee fellowship, you know, do an awful lot of singing. I said, see, when you know Jesus, you've got something to sing about. Anyway, let's just pray. Let's just pray before we open God's word. Heavenly Father, how wonderful to sing of your love for us, but just to sing that song, Lord, of how loved we are by you. And we just want to lose ourselves in your love for us, Lord, and bask in that love and just thank you for who you are and for all that you have done for us. Lord, we get excited about Jesus. We get excited that one day, Jesus, we will see you face to face. But Lord, until that day comes, we ask that through your word and by the power of your spirit, you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would provide for us and protect us, but that you, Lord God, would help us to be your ambassadors, please. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Going into the new year, we're going to continue with our theme, Knowing Jesus. As you know, we were doing that for some considerable weeks. The overall overarching theme was Knowing Jesus, and we were looking at various titles ascribed to Jesus that I felt for me were a real blessing because I was thoroughly enjoying looking at those. But instead of concentrating on his titles, we're going to look at various aspects or attributes of his life. Keith, can you turn that down slightly? It's the first grey button. I think that'll make that work a bit better. These talks, therefore, should take us up to the 1st of April. Now, I'm going to say this again because I said every time you mention 1st of April. An atheist went to court, and this is true, Bill, went to court in America, and in fact, there was a number of atheists took up a court case in April, took a court case up to say that they wanted to have annual holidays. Because as atheists, they said that, in that sense, if you dare call it, is what we believe. That's our religion, if you want to call it that. And they said, so we are entitled to holidays, just like the Jews are entitled to Hanukkah and whatever else. The Christians are entitled to Christmas off, and the Muslims are entitled to Ramadan. We believe that as atheists, we should too be entitled to our holidays. So the judges debated this and debated this and debated this, and they came back. And they were all gathered, and they were to give their deliberation. And they said this, that we already find within the calendar that atheists have an annual holiday, and therefore they're not entitled to any more. And they asked, well, what is it? And they said, it's the 1st of April, because the word of God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that takes us... That takes us up to the 1st of April, which, you know, we don't call it Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday. And we hope that people, as we go through this series, will think about the subjects raised and see how they actually apply in our lives. And before we get into this new series, my job this morning is to provide the link, and for those who have been coming along, you'll know, it's to provide the link that takes us from all of the Old Testament clues that God had given with regard to his Messiah coming into the world to save his people from their sins, to the clue, I suppose it's the last clue, that leads us to the life and ministry of Jesus. So you remember we were saying that all the way through the Old Testament, from Genesis through, God was always giving clues about who his Messiah would be. Amazing clues. And you wonder how anybody missed it. But they missed it. Sorry, you go ahead and eat your sweets, Erlinda. So, this is the last clue. This is the link clue from... It's not fair on the preacher, you know. The preacher can't get one of these sweets that they're passing around. But the last clue is the link between the Old Testament and the New and the life and ministry of Jesus. And that clue this morning is the promised forerunner of Jesus. Some will immediately know who that is. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. And we're reading, the first five verses, and it says this. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, with that in mind, we must remember, as I said, from Genesis to Revelation, from generation to generation, the gospel of God is always, never any doubt about this, the gospel of God is always a message of comfort and hope to mankind. Now, whether mankind believes it and acts upon God's good news is another matter. But God's good news is always a message of hope, comfort and hope to mankind. However, God foretold that one would come in the spirit of Elijah as a forerunner of his Messiah to command people to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. And his forerunner would point to one in whom, as I said before Christmas, the glory of the Lord is revealed. Now, I'm going to fly through Matthew chapter 3. You can follow it with me if you want, but I'm going to fly through it here because we need to read the whole chapter. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around the Jordan went out to meet him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. You couldn't get it any more clear. Matthew is clear that John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, was the promised forerunner spoken by Isaiah. And in John, God was therefore fulfilling yet again a prophetic promise. And he gave another clue that pointed to the Messiah. In fact, I see John the Baptist as the final clue, because once John comes to prepare the way of the Lord, Jesus, in that sense, comes onto the scene as far as ministry is concerned. So Jesus, in John, God was keeping his promise. John, as you know, was born to a guy called Zechariah and a woman called Elizabeth, and she was possibly the aunt of Mary, the mum of Jesus. And John was 6 months older than Jesus. And we know very little about John other than he dwelt in the wilderness, he wore clothes of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. His ministry, which is very important, was to preach a message of repentance, telling people the kingdom of God was at hand. And you know, when people are preaching the gospel in Shiloh or any other church, there always needs to be a preaching of a message of repentance to prepare people to make way for the Lord. Because if people don't know that they need to repent, they're never going to come to the Lord. So you've got to preach that you need to repent of your sin so that you can come to the Lord for forgiveness of sins and receive everlasting life. And so that was the ministry of John. And people came to hear him from all over Judea and the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized. Now, I don't think that one minute says, well, I just want to say, John, that I stole out of that Pharisee's house a packet of this or a packet of that. And another one comes and says, well, listen, I hit my wife last night. I don't think it came like that. I think they came when they were saying, confessing, they were saying, I confess that I am a sinner. God already knows all the crap that's in our lives. He knows all the sin that we have committed. He's not expecting us to come into your room and say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. There are times when he does require that of his children because he's a father who disciplines those whom he loves. But when we come to God, he wants us to confess our sins. And that confession means agree with God, confess publicly, confess into the heavenlies, I am a sinner. I agree with God. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. For the believer who sins, you go into the secret place and you speak to God about those issues in your life that you're struggling with. But you will never go before a judge to do that because the judgment has been paid in full by Jesus. And so people came to hear John preach and to confess their sins and were baptized. And John spoke of one who was to come after him who would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire and would separate the wicked for judgment. John is also known for his dislike of religious hypocrites and religious hypocrisy. Particularly in this case, some Pharisees and Sadducees who thought because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham that they were better than everybody else. These were the holier-than-thou brigade. And you get them in the church today. You'll get plenty of the, well, I'm better than them because of this, that, or I'm related to the minister or whatever it is. God help you if you're related to me. But Jesus hated religious hypocrisy. John the Baptist hated religious hypocrisy. And he warned these people to flee from the wrath to come. And John proclaimed God's Messiah, Jesus, was coming after him. And he's saying, look, people, you better take notice. You better take notice. And then one day, Jesus came to John to be baptized, and John was extremely reluctant to do this because he so humbly and rightly felt that Jesus should be baptizing him. He knew he was a sinner, and yet he was a sinner chosen by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you know, when you read the Bible, this was basically it as far as Jesus' promised forerunner was concerned. But sometime later, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod, who was the Roman appointed king of Galilee, because John rebuked Herod for committing adultery with his brother's wife. He said what he saw, and Herod didn't like it. He told what God's word says. And while John was in prison, he had a lot of doubts about Jesus. Was he the one who was to come, or was he not? And we can all, as Christians, understand where John was at. We maybe not haven't all been in prison, But we can be at a place where we're imprisoned with fears and doubts and anxieties about where we are with God. Are we really saved and whatever else? And we have all of these doubts. Is this real? You know, is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Am I wasting my life living like this? You know, we have all of these things bombarding us. And John the Baptist was sitting in prison wondering, is Jesus really the one who was to come? And so he sent disciples of his to look to find out if Jesus was the one to come or should they look for another. And Jesus reassured John, telling his disciples to let John know that he was fulfilling all of the prophecies regarding the Messiah. So the blind received their sight. Do you remember Jesus, Son of David? One of the titles. We just rhyme it off when we read it and don't realize that the people who most of all used the name Son of David were the blind. And the blind was the clue that God was saying the Son of David would come and he would open the eyes of the blind. And you get blind Bartimaeus and blind people sitting on the road shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he opens their eyes. And so he could send John's disciples back to the prison to say, the blind are having their eyes opened. He could go further. He could tell them that the lame are walking again, that lepers were being cleansed, deaf ears were being opened, even the dead were being raised to life. And the poor, this is the most important, the poor had God's message of comfort and hope preached to them. See all of the dynamics and all the miracles? They're all wonderful, but you know what? They come and go. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And the most important thing that Jesus was sending back to John was that the poor were having God's message of comfort and hope preached to them. But there's something else really significant about the life of John the Baptist. If you turn now to Matthew chapter 11, and I'll read it very briefly from verse 7 to 14. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 7. And they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But listen to the next line, right? Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he or she who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. You see, Jesus asked the multitude who they thought John was, and Jesus confirmed that John was indeed a prophet, that he was his prophesied forerunner mentioned by Isaiah. This was confirmed, and Jesus says he was not just a prophet, he was the prophet. But Jesus went further as he spoke of John, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But, and that is so important, because Jesus is saying John is the greatest prophet. Then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God. You ever felt like you're just not really a good Christian? You ever got that place? Listen to what God's saying. He or she who is least, when you feel like you are not worthy of being a Christian, when you feel I am the worst Christian on the face of God's planet, God says, he or she who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How do you work that out? I mean, what an incredible compliment from Jesus. John, as a forerunner of the Messiah, was the greatest prophet. But although John was chosen by God, and this is how it happens, although John was chosen by God, he was chosen by God to be the last prophet, the last clue that would point to Jesus, the Messiah, and he was chosen under the old covenant. John is the last prophet of the old covenant. However, those who would come to God after him would be born again of the Spirit of the living God under the new covenant. Thus, even the least Christian is considered greater than John. John didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him in the same way that you and I do. John was anointed by the Spirit of God. Even from in his mother's womb, he leapt when Jesus' mother came into the home, but he was not born again in the way that you and I are. And that's what God is saying. Listen, you guys, see when you're feeling that you're like you're nothing, you're greater even than John the Baptist because you have my Spirit dwelling within you. In fact, as Sandra said this morning, I tell people that I'm a princess because my daddy's a king. And it's true, isn't it? It's absolutely true. Jesus then goes further. I need to fly through this. He says these words, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that actually mean? What is Jesus getting at here? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I mean, we know that violent people are often used by Satan to oppose God's people. For example, the persecuted church in different nations of this world, where Christians are put to death because of their faith in Jesus. Satan uses violent people to oppose God's people and God's word. But even John the Baptist was in prison at this point and would very soon be beheaded at Herod's command. So what did Jesus mean? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is continuing with these words, continuing the highest compliment that he could possibly give to John the Baptist. He's already said he is the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. He is the prophet of all prophets. And then he goes further. Because the term violence and violent here are not what we think in a Northern Ireland context about violence and violent. The words in the passage can be translated meaning to press oneself into or to be uncompromising. To press. Have you ever tried to get into a bus or a train or into a lift and it's packed full of people and you need into that and you're pressing, pushing yourself in and you're feeling the doors closing behind you? That's what this word means. It's those who are pressing themselves into God, those who are uncompromising about God. And I believe Jesus was continuing his compliment to John by saying that John was uncompromising in his pursuit of God and the kingdom of God. Nothing, not even the prospect of martyrdom, was going to deflect John from holding fast to and proclaiming the word of God. It is the uncompromising. Those who press themselves into God, who are taking hold of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner of Jesus, wasn't prepared to compromise truth, even for the sake of his own well-being. He denounced religious hypocrites, and he told Herod the king to repent of his adultery. John, stand up for Jesus. John, stand for the truth would cost him his life. Jesus was also uncompromising in his proclamation of the truth, and this too would eventually lead to his death. He taught his disciples, he taught his disciples that the Christian life is about gaining through losing. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That means those who aren't prepared to live for Jesus but want to live their own way. But he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those who die to self and live for Jesus will have true everlasting life. And so, Christian, as we begin our journey into 2018, may I remind us all that it is, and it only is, the uncompromising. Those who press themselves into the Lord and stand up for Jesus, stand up for truth, who truly take a hold of the kingdom of God. In the book of Daniel, when he was taken into captivity and Nebuchadnezzar was looking for people to serve him, he picked out some of the Jews, the young men, to be trained. And they were to be offered all of the delicacies of the king. And Daniel says in chapter 1, verse 8, that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. Will you, like Daniel, the man of God, will you at the beginning of 2018, Christian, purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the world's delicacies, but rather decide to put the Lord and his word first above everything else in your life? You see, if you purpose, and I ask any of you to put this to the test as far as I am concerned, and this is January, put it to the test. If you purpose in your heart to do this, not to defile yourself with the world's delicacies, but to put the Lord and his word first in your life, I promise you, you will understand what it means to take the kingdom of God by force and find life in abundance. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you, you can't live life your way and in the end expect Jesus to accept you into his kingdom. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life, i.e. that's the person who wants to live their life their own way, Jesus says, you will lose it. The good message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and the message of Jesus is the same message that you need to listen to today. Repent. Turn around from living your life your way. Turn around and turn back to God that you might receive forgiveness of sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the gospel, the good news of God, is always a message of comfort and hope to mankind. But whether mankind believes it and acts upon it is another matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, This morning we want to thank you for your word. In your word we see in John the Baptist not only the promised, prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, the greatest prophet of all, but we see one who was violent, uncompromising, who pressed himself into truth, into you, O God, who even at the cost of his own life was prepared to take a stand for God. We thank you that when we look at Jesus, we see one who was violent, uncompromising in that sense, Lord God, who went to that cross, Lord, though he was railed at, though he felt the pressures of the host of hell coming against him, still uncompromisingly he went and died upon the cross, knowing that his death would pay the price for our sin, that we might be set free. Father, we ask in light of John the Baptist's life, in light of the Lord Jesus' life, that you would help us, like Daniel, to purpose in our hearts right now at the start of this year not to defile ourselves with the world's delicacies, but Lord, to purpose in our hearts to press ourselves into you, to be uncompromising in our walk with you and our pursuit of you and our stand for the truth. May we indeed stand up for Jesus, and may we take the kingdom of heaven by force. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand to sing our last song.